So real quick, I just, with the kids being back there, I took some pictures and I sent it off to Rogers this morning. And he's like, he said, wow, this is so heartwarming. And then he said, I'm humble and feel so special to see what God can do through this kind gesture from these little angels. So,
yeah. And it was Gabe's idea to do it. It wasn't like his parents put him up to this. They're trying to keep up with him. They're trying to chase him down and keep up with him. So I just loved it. Last week he said, hey, do you think I could bring my stuff next week and sell it? Because I go, well, what are you doing? What are you trying to raise money for? And he said, I'm going to build a house in Kenya. He'll do it. He will do it. What a beautiful day. Just close your eyes for a sec. I really appreciate the way that Patty created a place for worship in this room today. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, Holy Spirit, to come and push out all the distractions and carve out a space for us to encounter Jesus. We pray that that would continue over this next 45 minutes or so when we try to move into a place where we understand a little bit more about what it means to be a friend of God. With all of our heart, that's what we want. We want to be friends of Jesus. So help us get there, we pray, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about friendship, and I just I wanted to get kind of an idea of what that meant. And this is off the World Wide Web. Seven essential qualities of a good friend. Honest, obviously. Have you ever tried to restore trust in a relationship? Oh, my Lord. It is so hard to do. It is so hard to do. Once trust is broken, it's really hard to maintain it. So honesty is really important, being honest and open and truthful, being accepting. Great friends are accepting even when they're different than you are. Those people are different than you are. Low maintenance. It shouldn't cost you everything to have a friendship. Really good friendships just come naturally. They flow really easily and flow really well. They should be non-judgmental. The good friends make you feel confident of who you are, not make you feel like if you just did these five things and you became a better friend, then I would really love you. But they just accept you where you are. They're not judgmental. They're loyal. They stick with things. They're respectful. Mutual respect is one of the most important traits of a friendship. They value who you are, good friends, and trustworthy. Never underestimate the importance of these aspects of friendship. These are all important parts of being a friend to the people you're sitting around. But friendship with Jesus, it's just like, how do you take it to that level? How do you go deeper in that area? According to a new survey by a market research firm called YouGov, 27% of millennials have no close friends. What are millennials now considered? How old? Mid-30s down to about 25? Yeah. 27% have no close friends, 25% have no acquaintances, and 22% or 1 in 5 have no friends at all. Part of that is because the internet, and especially Facebook, and Instagram create friendships. I mean, that's people who follow you are your friends, they friend you. And so there's this whole system built into our culture right now that offers friendship with no cost. It's just you take whatever you want, you take whatever you want. And what it's done is it's left a lot of people feeling like they don't have any friends. This compares with only 9% of my age and 15% of Gen Xers who reportedly having zero friends. It gets a little bit more encouraging. But this whole idea of acquaintances, I love what Rick Joyner says about acquaintances. Says the difference between an acquaintance and a friend is the difference between talk and trust. Acquaintances talk with each other. They have conversations with each other. They have a relationship through conversation. But good friends, close friends, a friend is somebody who trusts instead of just talking about things they trust. And then here's the study that we were talking about. 3 in 10 millennials, a third of the 20 and 30-somethings also report feeling lonely all the time. And that compares with 20% of Gen X's, the lower age group, and the upper age group, the group that I'm in, only 15%. So half of, there's twice as many people who feel like they're lonely in the group that's right below me than the group that I'm in right now. Because I think part of it is we have less value for the things that don't seem authentic. Although if you talk to people that are younger, they find a lot of authenticity in the relationships on Facebook and Instagram. And by the time that they, if you just go by the time that they spend on the phone, using their phones, there's a lot of time investment there. And so that's probably a big part of the reason why. God has friends. In the Old Testament, he talks about his friendships, especially with Abraham. There isn't much mentioned about his friendship with people, but there are some people that you would have to look at them and consider as friends. Abraham is one. It says in Isaiah 41, "As for you, my Israel, my servant Jacob, my chosen one, descended from my Abraham, my friend." He speaks of Abraham as his friend. I mean, this is crazy when you think about it, that the God of the universe has a friend on earth. And his name is Abraham. And some amazing things happened in Abraham's life that led to this place where God considered him a friend. It says in James, probably the clearest picture of it comes from James and his reflection on Abraham. He said, "And so it happened just as Scripture said, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And because of that, he was called a friend of God. Because of his faithfulness to God and his faithfulness to relationship with God." Now, that's where that whole song, in his relationship with Moses, that whole idea of, "I just want to see your face." Throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, Abraham said it, Moses said it, David said it, "I just want to see your face. I want your face to be revealed to me." And Abraham was a friend. Moses was a friend of God. It says in Exodus 33, inside the tent of meeting where Moses would go to meet with the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. David was a friend of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Enoch was a friend of God. He walked in close fellowship with God. Some of the most amazing books that I've written that are about people in the Old Testament have been written about Enoch and his relationship with God. He was such a close friend of God that he didn't apparently even go through death, but God took him from a living place on the earth and brought him up to heaven, and he bypassed death. Now that is a friend of God. Now that is a friend. I can't wait when we get to that place where we have relationship with each other, all the past saints, and we get to hear from Enoch's mouth what it was like to be that kind of a friend of God. Job was a friend of God. It says in Job 29, "I long for the years gone by when God took care of me," Job said. "I long for those days when God took care of me, when he lit up the way before me and I walked safely through the darkness. When I was in my prime, God's friendship was felt in my home." It's real. It is real. The astounding thing, though, is when you move into the New Testament and a new revelation of who God is and a new access to God through Jesus, things change dramatically. And you can see that mostly in John chapter 15. It's always been one of my favorite sections of Scripture because it's so practical, it's so real. But as we're going through a study right now, a friendship with Jesus, developing a friendship with Jesus and exploring a friendship with Jesus. Today we're going to talk about understanding what a friendship of Jesus is like. We're going to go through a period of time where we're going to look at friendship with Jesus. And most of it is found right here in John 15, verses 1 through 17. And it starts out right off the bat with a huge bang. It says in the first verse, "I am the true vine, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, my Father is the gardener." So right off the bat, you have to make a choice. Is he going to be, if he's the true vine, what does that mean? There are false vines, right? So you can tap yourself into a false vine. The culture is full of them. Money is like a vine that you can tap into. Your relationship with your spouse is like a vine. You can tap into your relationship with your spouse at such a deep level that it supersedes God. You love God more. You love your wife more than God. You love your children more than God. You love your job more than God. You can actually tap into vines that are not really the true vine. One of the guys I was reading, I've been reading a lot, and I'll tell you more about that in just a little bit, but one of the guys that wrote this book talked about how there used to be, priority used to be one thing. Now, how many, you know that we have priorities in our life, right? But it used to be that priority meant the first thing, the only thing. There was only such a thing as one priority. The priority was the most important thing. It just shows you how things have changed over the last 100 years. Now we have priorities. We can pick and choose between which is the most important thing. I remember 25 years ago, Mike Bickle was on this rant for a while when the House of Prayer was just starting, and he said, let's return Jesus to first place. Let's bring the first commandment back to first place. And I always thought that was a little odd, but we do. We have generalized priorities. We can have multiple priorities, but priority used to mean only one thing, the most important thing. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm the true vine. There's only one true vine. And if you really want the benefits of being, of what it means to be attached to the vine, you need to be attached to me. That's what abiding and remaining means. And so we can plug into all different kinds of things, but we really need to choose. And it's a choice that we plug into Jesus. See, the thing is, we don't live into the vine. The vine lives into us. I mean, we make ourselves available and the vine attaches itself to us and the fruit comes out of us. But it comes through the vine. And you won't have any fruit unless you're attached to the vine. It says that in chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. You can kind of go to that diagram we have above. For at least in John 15, the vine is Jesus, the gardener is the Father, the branches are the friends of Jesus, and the fruit that comes through the vine to the branches and through and out through the branches as a result of an intimate friendship with Jesus. That's really the framework for all this. So it says in John 15, verse 5, yes, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them, those who abide in me and I abide in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I love the simplicity of that statement. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what that means is that if we are not abiding or remaining in Jesus, there's really nothing we can produce. So the fruit that seems to come out of our lives is coming out of our own strength, our own energy, and our own resources. It's really weird when God starts to move through your life and produce fruit that you know is not about you. Last night, Jody and I went to Kyoto, the Japanese restaurant that we have in town. And it's a hibachi style. You sit around and it's always a little uncomfortable because you're sitting with people that you don't know. Usually when you go into a restaurant, you have your own table and you sit around the people that you've come with. In this situation, you're sitting around people you don't really know. And so there were a husband and his wife and their daughter. And then on the other side, there was a guy and his girlfriend. And we were all sitting at a table together. And it's always a little uncomfortable at first. And so you just kind of make small talk and kind of joke with each other. And the two guys that were at the same hibachi grill that we were at were like joking about stuff and really working hard at loosening things up. And so I like it. I like going there because it's just entertaining. It's kind of takes your mind off things for a while. And there's like stuff flying through the air and fire and smoke. And the banter that goes on with the hibachi chef, it's fun. It's entertaining. So we sat through that. We had the meal, and the meal was good. It tastes like it does every single time. It never tastes any different. It always tastes the same. And but it was a delightful meal. And so we finished up and paid the bill. And so they took it off. And the guy that took my little folder with my debit card in it, brought it back, and he handed my debit card to me, and he said, that guy paid for your guys' dinner. And it was so funny because Jody didn't believe it. She thought I put him up to the whole thing. And so she was like, laughing about it. And we left, and I tried to tell him as quickly and as thoughtfully as I could, thank you so much for being so kind. Because it was, I don't know, it was probably like $60 or something like that or more. I don't know. Who knows? And so I told him thank you, and we started walking out. I go, she said, now, tell me, he didn't really pay for our dinner. I go, yes. And she goes, I got to go back in and tell him thank you. I feel so, because she kind of joked about it. But it was such a weird feeling to walk out of a place and have your meal not cost anything. It just paid for. It's just such a gift. And that's really what we're talking about here with the fruit that comes through us. I mean, it just comes through us. It comes from a source that's not part of us. I mean, it doesn't cost us a thing. All we do is stay connected with the vine, and as branches, fruit comes out of us, and we look really good. We look really good, and it really didn't have anything to do with us at all. We're just stayed connected, and that's how we produce fruit. We live from the vine, the Word of God. Fleming Rutledge says, from the body and blood of Christ, from the tireless work of the Spirit, at new every morning. We live from the vine. Life comes through the vine. It says in John 15, verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me, and remain in my love. God never tells us to build relationship with him based upon how we feel about him. The relationship we built with him is based upon how he feels about us. How he feels about us determines how the relationship will go. David Benner did a study, and he asked people this. I've never seen this or heard this before, but this is a lot of times the same question I ask people, which is really interesting. What do you think is the first thing that comes into God's mind when he thinks of you? He did a study of like 1,800 people and asked them this question. The majority of the people answered disappointed. They feel like God is disappointed in them. And that's not even what the Bible says, but that's the way people feel. So if we base our relationship with God based upon the feelings that we have, how's the relationship going to look? It's going to look like we're disappointed in trying to earn his love back, trying to impress him by the things that we do, our performance and things like that. It says in Psalm 37, verse 23, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. That's you, just to clear things up. You're the godly. God directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of your life. He delights in every detail of your life. So if you know that's true, why would you feel disappointed? If you know that he delights in every detail of your life, the things you like, the things that you don't like. It's not about how we feel. It's about how he feels. And we're going to see that really clearly in just a minute. And then verses 12 through 17, it says this, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I've told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father would give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment, love each other. I love this section of scripture. I love John 15 because it makes sense to me. I don't know if it's just a guy thing that I'm pragmatic and I have to know how things work. But as I look at John 15, I can see how relationship with Jesus works. I can see how friendship with Jesus works. I can see how it works. It makes sense to me. John Tyson, who I'm growing to love as a teacher, said, if you think it's all about performance, you have the mentality of a servant who doesn't know what God wants. But now that you know what he wants is for you to remain in his love, John 15, and enjoy his friendship, you come into his presence because you know all he wants is for you to be present with him. This is where I just had this, I didn't really know who was leading worship today. I'm really thankful that Patty was leading worship, but it didn't make any difference who was leading worship today because I had already made my mind up before I got here. I want to do this. It's not about performance. It's about entering into something that already exists, that God already created, that he already put his hand on. Do you notice it says, now you are my friends? Who started all this? God did. It isn't like we pursue friendship with him. He's already said, you're my friends. He's already created the context for friendship with him. So as close as or as distant as you feel from him right now, from God's standpoint, you're his friends. He said it. And it says that in, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Practically speaking, the one way to remain in him is that his words remain in you. I love what it says in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. This is my companion verse to Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, where it talks about being a tree planted by the water. It says, They delight, these are the people of God. This is you and I. The ones who want deep relationship with God. They delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Okay, so they're like trees planted by a river who never stop bearing fruit. And why? Why do they never stop bearing fruit? Because his word abides in them. You know, I probably have mentioned more than anything else these last couple years our need and our real strong felt need for having the word in us. So reading the Bible is really important. Reading a lot of the Bible is really important. Meditating on the word is really important. Memorizing scripture has become out of vogue now because we have our phones. We can just pick them up. And we can have access to scripture anytime, day or night in 16 different versions. We have access to so much, but it's still, if anything happens to this thing, is the word abiding in me? Does it live in me? Do I really know it, or am I just familiar with kind of vague addresses and where things kind of are? I am really close to 65 now. I am getting to that place where if I'm going to have some things in place in the last part of my life, it needs to be done now. I can't do it in another 5 years. I can't put it off anymore. I want the word of God to be in me. I want to put it in me because I know that that's what's going to come out of the vine through the branch and produce fruit. The scripture is really clear, and the Holy Spirit has promised that he'll bring back to the memory all the things that we put in there. So it's not just about memorizing, but it's about putting the word of God in us and so that it's ready to come out whenever it's needed. And I believe in the days ahead, that's going to be really, really important. So we're not just talking about the disciples and what Jesus was saying to them, but it's in John 17, one of the last messages he had before he went to the cross, he said this. And it was really, he was speaking to the Father, but he was speaking to the world too. Just as you sent me into the world, Father, I'm sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying, this is Jesus, what he said. I'm praying, Father, not only for these disciples, but also for all who ever believe in me through their message. This whole idea of friendship, when he says you're my friends, isn't about the disciples only. It's about anyone who taps into the vine, anyone who connects themselves with the vine and stays connected there, remains connected there. That is astounding, you guys, that for all eternity, anyone who loves Jesus will produce fruit because they're connected to that vine. So, as I said before, who's befriending whom? A.W. Tozier said, come near to the holy men and women of the past and you will soon feel the heat of their desire for God. I'm telling you, the only way this is possible now is if you read books. Because there aren't any of these people alive anymore. These are all dead people who had encounters that were supernatural with God. Read back about some of the old revivalists. Read back about the people who had a strong, powerful relationship with God. There's still some, but if you're going to do what he's talking about here, if you're going to come near the holy men and women of the past and feel the heat of their desire for God, you're going to have to read. Before I became a Christian, I never read a book that I know of. I went to Klaskanai. That was part of the problem. Because for some reason, I figured out how to fake it. I mean, we had a reading program in school that I figured out how to work around. There was a workaround for this program. And the end result is, as a senior, Klaskanai, I never read a book. When I became a believer, the first book that I ever read from beginning to end was Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It was the most astounding, freaky book I'd ever read in my life, about two demons who were talking together about how they were going to work for their master and work against the enemy, which was God. It just freaked me out. And ever since then, I have become a voracious reader. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, but I just, all that we get from reading is just amazing. And I love reading about what God did in other people's lives in the past. So Jesus came after us. We didn't pursue him with friendship in mind. It says, I no longer call you slaves. Jesus said, because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since what? Since you decided to be my friend? Since you decided that you wanted a friend and I'm going to be your... Since what? Since I told you everything the Father told me. And he's still doing that today. Jesus is still telling us everything the Father tells him through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have access to everything that the Father says, everything the Father feels. You know? Do any of you love Israel in here? You don't love Israel because of the information you have. You love Israel because the Father loves Israel. Ryan was talking about an appreciation and love for the homeless. It's not just because he was in that place at one point. It's because the Father loves the homeless. The Father loves people who are on the streets. The Father loves people who are needy and hungry and hurting. The Father loves them. And because we're connected with Jesus, that love that the Father has is given to us freely. All the time. We have access to so much. There's nothing we can't know. There's nothing we can't feel. There's nothing we can't experience because of Jesus. It's not just about knowing the Bible. It's about knowing the Father's heart. We have access, total access to the Father's heart. It says in Psalm 65, you priestly lovers, that's you and I, you priestly lovers, I love the Passion Translation, you priestly lovers, those you've chosen will be greatly favored and brought close to you. He's chosen us, and it says that we're going to be brought close to him. What inexpressible joy is theirs. What feasts of mercy fill them in your heavenly sanctuary. Yay! Turgot. Never mind, I was slipping into something that didn't belong there. How satisfied we would be just to be near you. It's such a great access that we have to God because of what he's done. It's not about what we do. The difference between... servants and friends is that our servants obtain their favor by what they do, and friends obtain it purely by relationship. Our friendship with Jesus gives us access to anything that God has and everything that God has. One of the things, as I was sitting in the chair this morning in worship, one of the things I realized was, you can be as close to me as you want to be. There's nothing stopping you. There's nothing stopping you. You can be as close to me as you want to be. So I just want to share a little bit about the journey I've been on, because most of you know I had an infection. I was sick for a couple weeks. It was pretty crazy. But it starts before that. It started actually the first part of the summer when the Lord said, I want you to spend the summer learning about the Holy Spirit because you're going to need it. And it wasn't like we were supposed to spend the summer learning more about the Holy Spirit, but we were supposed to spend the summer engaging with the Holy Spirit at deeper and deeper levels. And so I don't know if that came across in the teaching this summer, but that's where my heart was. I wanted to, at the end of the summer, I wanted to have a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit than I ever have had in my life. I wanted to be engaging with the Holy Spirit at deeper levels. I wanted to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So I did whatever I did along the summer in teaching to create an atmosphere where I could know the Holy Spirit at a deeper level. That's where it started. And I believe that it happened. I believe that I now have a different relationship with the Holy Spirit than I've ever had in my life. I'm more aware of His desire to work in me and through me. I'm more aware. I mean, one of the things that just shook me, rocked me to the core was Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to do everything that He did. The Father positioned Jesus to not be effectual in ministry without the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. And the same Holy Spirit that impacted Jesus' life impacted my life this summer. I mean, and I grew in that relationship. It was really cool. And then on October 20th, Chris came as part of Pastor's Appreciation. We sucked him out of Abundant Life at Kelso and brought him here, and he spoke over us. And I'll tell you, there was just the way he talked about Evangel in the beginning and how the love that he has for us and the closeness he feels towards us was really refreshing. It was interesting, too, that that's how things started last week when Gabe was here sharing, Gabe Kirkwood shared. And what he talked about at first was the deep affection he had for Evangel. And I felt like the Father was telling us those things. Through Chris, through Gabe, the Father was saying, you know, I delight in you. I know you think that you should do more. I know that you think you don't know enough. But the truth is, the reality is, I love you and I delight in you. Good job. Good job. Way to be who you're supposed to be. It was just delightful. And so Chris shared some things. And then the week after, I just spent some time kind of unpacking all that stuff and came down with a couple things that I felt like were important for our next season. One of them is that he said that we're going to go into a season of hiddenness. I had this strong sense that it wasn't hiddenness from God, but it was hiddenness for God. He was hiding us away from himself. Little did I know that it would involve sickness. That part of the hiddenness for me would be him taking my legs out from underneath me so I couldn't do anything. But I've spent the last couple of weeks being hidden away with him. I mean, literally, because my wife is a nurse and she's stern when it comes to health concerns. You're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything. You're not talking to anybody. You're not going to work. Because for me, work is just being with people. So I basically was alone. And had an amazing time with Jesus. Amazing. So he said, there's a season of hiddenness coming. And then he pointed us to what I termed friendship with Jesus. He called it, instead of the school of encouragement, the school of Jesus. But to me, the school of Jesus is just growing in friendship with him. So then, on October 30th, Rafina and I were at the shelter because it was open that night because it was so cold. And we were there from 10 until 1. And about 12:30, a little after midnight, I started shaking really violently to where I was trying to hide it. You know, you try to not let anybody see how much you're shaking. But I was really shaking bad. It was really scary. I was just like, I guess it's called, I forget what it is. Riggers, yeah. And so my car has to start it, you push a button. And I was like, I couldn't get the car started. I had literally hold my hand so I could push the button. It was really freaky. I was really, really in bad shape. And it was like 1 a.m. So I came home and crawled into bed and just knew that it was going to be better in the morning, and in the morning it wasn't better. Made an appointment that afternoon for 2 o'clock, but basically when I got to the doctor that next day at 2 o'clock, they did my temperature and I had a fever of 103. So I probably had a fever of over 102 all night long and didn't even realize it. Didn't take anything for it because I didn't realize, you know, I'm tough. I'll get through this stuff. You know, this too shall pass. It didn't pass. So it was 103. They gave me a shot in the butt of something called Rocephin, which is a pretty good antibiotic, I found out. Next day I came back, they gave me another shot. Next day they gave me another shot. And then they started me on oral antibiotics. And, you know, the bottom line is that after that Sunday, my fever finally dropped. But I had a fever from Wednesday till Sunday. And the doctor said, you're really lucky that you didn't end up in the hospital because you were really sick and it could have easily gone into your bloodstream. And then it's really hard to get rid of. You have to have IVs and all that stuff. So I felt really fortunate. But the reality is I am down and I'm like away from people. And God has been telling me all summer long, I want you to develop a new relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that's been changing me. And then Chris came and said, it's about a season of hiddenness. And I'm like, oh, I feel hidden, Lord. I want to get out of here. This is crazy. I'm driving myself nuts. And but some really cool things happened, and so I had some really amazing times with God. Because I realized some things really quickly, and all that began to unfold about November 4th, which was, I don't think, about a week later. Maybe not that. Maybe not even a week. Because time passed really slow. And so this is, I actually journaled, which I hate journaling. And the reason I don't like journaling is because it's tedious for me. It's too slow. But this is what I wrote on November 4th. I had a rough night getting to sleep. My mind was cluttered with thoughts, images, and questions, etc. And I wasn't able to fall asleep until around 3. And being awake at night when you're sick is terrible. I finally did go to sleep, but tossed and turned a lot. I wasn't particularly worried about anything. I didn't have to work the next day, which usually compounds sleeplessness, worrying about the next day. When I did wake up around 7:30, I remembered that what I'd read the night before. In Woolley's book, I got this book called Friendship with Jesus and God's Secret, which I'll share with you in just a minute. But anyway, I just was reading in that book. Friendship starts with awareness, and that Jesus' love for us has influence. Those are the two things I remember from that book. It's about awareness, and that his love has influence. And the other thing I learned, which was really cool, and I just hold on to really tightly and hold close to my heart, is love has a name, and his name is Jesus. And you can say that name. God's love is Jesus. He has a name. This is where everything changed. I decided not to let anything that would distract me from his love come into my morning, that I would start the day with a clean slate. It was definitely a choice. And all this is when I'm sick. And I played a role in holding back distractions. I didn't pick up my phone, which happens every morning. My phone is right by my bedside. The first thing I do is pick it up and do my devotions, which is Jesus calling, Proverbs and Psalm and whatever stuff, reading stuff. It's really handy to have it all right on my phone. I didn't do that. I wouldn't even let my typical morning devotions enter. I actually started reading my devotions, and the Lord said, would you put that down? I'm like, but Lord, it's Jesus calling. It's calling me back to you. It's like, it's about you. And he said, no, it's not. It's about you. It's about you doing stuff that you think I want you to do that will make me happy about you. Put it down. When I felt something trying to pry its way in, even the thought about remodeling, which I always do, and my house is always under construction. Now that the kids are gone, I actually have some money to put into the house. So that too will come for you. I would reject it, and for the sake of uncluttered space, and let the love influence of Jesus have a priority. See, I had this sense that his love had influence. What happened, the air was clear. The space for Jesus to manifest himself was totally available. I talked with him, whispered to him, waited for him, listened for him in an unrestricted way that made me protective of that time. All this from being sick. I figure. Instead of lying in bed, I got up, took a shower while listening to Kanye's new album. It's remarkable. Built a fire and sat and listened to his voice. I was very much aware of his love for me, and that was real and present. I felt loved. I felt loved. I felt valued. Not because it sourced in me, but because I was given that. It came from God to me. All I did was give him undistracted atmosphere and was disciplined in maintaining the space that was result of, and the result was beautiful. The atmosphere remained clean and simple. I could see the simplicity in the room, which really sounds weird, but it was real. I sat down and made notes from John Woolley's book, The Friendship of Jesus and God's Secret, for about 45 minutes, closed my eyes, and slept for about 2 hours. That's one of the good things that sickness affords you, is you're supposed to sleep, you're supposed to rest, and you can just do it and not worry about making time for it, making room for it. I woke up with nothing on my mind. I was refreshed. What did I learn? I don't have to let anything in that will distract me from Jesus. It's a choice. Being aware of the presence of Jesus is a choice. Jesus will come into whatever space I set aside for him. But when the space is free from distractions, even devotions and Bible reading, the influence is of his amazing love will bring rest and focus like nothing else. So, what do? I get on OfferUp, and I'm thinking, I want to create a space. So I have this little office space. It's kind of a guy thing. It's ugly, and it smells like dog and stuff like that. It's not really, Jody's always after me because I don't clean it enough, but it's my space, and I can go there, and I can rest. And there was a futon in there, so I think, I'm going to get me a chair that's comfortable. And so I went on OfferUp, and I found a chair for $40, a chair and an ottoman. So I created this space. And from that point on, I had a place that was his. It was a place to meet him. And it's been a couple weeks now, and I still meet with him every. In fact, I was late getting here this morning because it's taken me longer to get through this. It's taken me longer to be with him. It's not like he wants more time from me, but I'm finding myself spending more time. I'm finding myself praying more. I'm finding myself wanting to read more. I started reading Acts, and I just can't put it down. It's feeding me. It's like, this is not, you've heard it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Everything we learned this summer about the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in the book of Acts. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives. So this is my place now. I shut the door. The dogs can't get in. Jody knocks on the door. She's like, she doesn't want to intrude. And it's just a space, but it's his space, and it's my space. And it's where I meet with him, and I love it there. It's a cool place to be with him. And so, in this couple weeks when I was recovering and just didn't have a whole lot of energy, I learned a lot about him. I read a lot. I read 3 books in the 2 weeks, which is a lot for me. I read this book called Friendship of Jesus and God's Secret, which was, you know, it was interesting when I realized we were going to talk about friendship with Jesus. I went on Amazon to find out how the books that were written about friendship with Jesus. You know how many there are? That's it. That phrase, friendship, and this is friendship of Jesus. This isn't even friendship with Jesus. There are no books with friendship of Jesus in the title. So it's, if you think that this is like rehashing old stuff, this is new territory. This whole idea of having a friendship with Jesus. I'm not saying that I'm like real smart and nobody else gets it but me. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the Lord has created a place, a hidden place, a place of hiddenness for us, and he's taking us in for us to discover something so fresh and so new that people aren't even writing books about it yet. There are some, but they're mostly old guys that are dead. They're mostly guys that in the 1700s and 1800s who had encounters with God and have written books about him. But this is real. So I read that book. John Woolley is actually an Anglican pastor in Scotland who has passed away, but he had some profound revelations of what it was like to be Jesus' friend. And by the way, God's secret, I'll tell you what the secret is so you don't have to read the book, but you can read the book too, but God's secret is his love has influence in our lives. Everywhere his love goes and everything it touches. So I was thinking, you know, like when we pray for someone, we go and we lay hands on them and it's his love for that person that heals them. It's just what his love does. Love does that kind of stuff. Love heals people. Love restores people. Like when I was praying for Dan today, I was praying that I wanted to let the love that the Father has for him go through me, and I prayed that his love would refresh Dan. It wasn't that I was praying that Dan would be refreshed. I was praying the love that he was receiving from all these people. I mean, like, justice came up. After I got finished praying, justice came up behind me and I got out of the way so he could get in because that's just one more avenue for God's love to touch Dan's life. His love has influence. That's the secret. John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, just came out in September. It's, don't read it. My son Scott is kind of like in the place in his life where he's achieving a lot and working really hard and putting in a lot of hours and accomplishing amazing things. But I said, he sent me something. I said, here, this is the book I'm just reading right now, Scott, and you'll hate it, so don't even think about reading it. Because it's all about slowing down. It's all about getting rid of hurry in our lives. And he does a phenomenal job of painting a picture of what it looks like in our world right now to be a believer. And he's really vulnerable and open about his own struggles with hurry. And so that was what. And then this book came out of John Tyson's teaching. He quoted Josh Houston in this book, The Abiding Life. This is all about John 15. That whole book is about John 15. And it's got some really cool stuff in it, and it's new, it's fresh. I've read these books while I was sick. And so here I'm having an experience with God, being fed by the Word of God and encounters with God, but also other people's outside stuff that really has impacted me deeply. There's a song that Stephanie Gretzinger and Brandon Lake have written and performed lately called Communion. And the song says this: take me back to the garden. Lead me back to the moment I heard your voice. Take me back to communion, which means koinonia, fellowship. Take me back to communion. Lead me back to the moment I saw your face. It was all so simple then. It was easy to love. No space between us. It was easy to trust. You are closer, closer than my skin. You are in the air I'm breathing in. Here is where the dead things come back to life. That was the experience I was having with God. That's why this song meant something to me. Here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. Feels so good to know that you're my friend. Not I'm your friend. Feels so good to know that you're my friend. That you've chosen to make me your friend. Not that I've chosen him. So, you know, we'll talk about it in a minute. Anyway, it's not about us making Jesus our friend. It's about him saying that he's our friend and then falling into that and believing it and trusting it and pursuing it that way. This is where I'm meant to be, me and you and you and me. I don't have to prove a thing. You've already approved in me. You've already approved in me. So these are some thoughts that I just want to leave you with. First of all, slow down. I mean, I was meeting with Mark Schmutz and Chris Davis, and I go, I feel a little weird because I'm in the camp that believes that God wants to heal everybody and everybody's supposed to be made well. And it's hard for me to conceptualize biblically that God made me sick to slow me down to get this. But it seems that way. It seems that way. It seems that he really did slow me down, that he wanted to get something into me. And so as much as I bristle at the idea of God bringing sickness into our lives, I think that he can do anything he wants because he's God. And we can have whatever theological understanding we have of illness and sickness and affliction, but the reality is he's God, and I think that he took this time when I was down to communicate something that was so important that it took that for it to get inside of me. I just think that's true. Jesus calling on December 1st said this: you need the certainty of my loving presence in order to weather this. Oh, hold it, that's not. Oh, I'm a little ahead of myself. John Mark Comer in his book said this: the solution to an overbusy life is not more time. It's to slow down and simplify our lives around what really matters, figuring out that he's the priority, that there's only one true vine and I need to connect with that vine. It's not about more time, it's about slowing down and simplifying. The second thing is ask the Spirit for help. We learned this all summer long, that the Holy Spirit is there to help us. If Jesus needed help, then I need help. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to complete his assignments, what makes me think I can complete the assignments that God has for me without the Holy Spirit? So I am so grateful that we had this summer with the Holy Spirit to learn and grow in that relationship. Bill Johnson said this, and it was just in a teaching about 10 years ago. He said, what we're after is this. What we're after as a people is this. It's an awareness of the Spirit of God, awareness of the Spirit of God that allows us to develop an intimacy with God friendship with Jesus. So it's an awareness of the Spirit that allows us to develop a friendship with God that is not based upon Him using us in ministry. And let me tell you, that's where most of us are. We think that He wants a friendship with us because He has some things He wants to tell us to do. And if we'll just do those things, we think that obeying the commandments means doing our assignment the way that God wants us to do it. And it's so much more than that, you guys. So much bigger than that. The third thing is be intentional. Figure out what matters most and give yourself to that thing. Promise yourself that building friendship with Jesus is going to be your top priority. Unless you do this, you won't get this. Unless it's the most important thing to you. Unless it's more important than your job, more important than your marriage, more important than your children, unless it's more important than anything else, you won't do this. This is where Jesus calling said this: you need the certainty of my loving presence in order to weather the storms of life. During times of severe testing, even the best theology can fail you if it isn't accompanied by experiential knowledge of me. The ultimate protection against sinking during life storms is devoting time to develop your friendship with me. No matter what comes against you, no matter what you run into, the guarantee that you will make it through that storm is your friendship with Jesus. And the last thing is this: heighten your awareness. The presence of God is a central fact of Christianity. At the heart of the Christian message is God Himself waiting to redeem His children, waiting for His redeemed children to push into a conscious awareness of His presence. Let me say that again. The presence of, this is Tozer, my wife's megaphone right now. She came in the room last night. She goes, "You'll never guess what Tozer said. It's so good. You got to hear this. It's so good. You got to hear what he said." She goes, "This is what he said." She gets out of the presence of God is a central fact of Christianity. At the heart of the Christian message is God Himself waiting for His redeemed children to push into the conscious. I go, "Look, it's right in the teaching that I'm going to do tomorrow." The same thing. She pulled out the same message from Tozer that I had pulled out and said, He wants us to have a conscious awareness of His presence. So I'm just going to share this last thing with you. One of the ways I've been praying differently is, instead of praying, "What do you want me to do for you, Lord?" is I've been praying, "How do you want me to be? How do you want me to be for you? If I'm your friend, if you say that I'm your friend, how do you want me to be? What kind of a friend do you want?" And so I've been just praying through these. And these are just things that came to my mind. It's not out of a book. It's not out of the Bible. It's just things that I thought of. This is the kind of person I want to be. I want to be a thoughtful person. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to be, you know, like floating along, not thinking about life, not thinking about my relationship with Him. I want to be thoughtful. I want to be tenderhearted. I don't want to be so busy and so hard and so caught up in things that God can't touch my heart whenever He wants to. So I want to be a tenderhearted friend. I want to be somebody who's tenderhearted enough for God to get to me. I want to be patient and present. I want to be insightful and discerning. I want to see through the fog and through the haze. You know, it's so hard. I've come to the place right now where every time I sit down to spend time with Jesus, stuff starts bombarding me. I mean, can you relate to this? I get distracted by all these things. You know what the key is? The key isn't sitting silently before, and silence and solitude is really good, but it's not sitting silently before the Lord. It's saying the name Jesus. It brings you back to center. It brings you back. It's like if His love is a name, if His love is Jesus, love enters the room when Jesus enters the room. And Jesus enters the room through my mouth more than my brain. I get so distracted, but talking to Him. Well, and then I can be quiet a little bit, and then I start getting thinking about the window I have to put in, the paint that I have to put on, the sink in the bathroom, and all of a sudden I say, "Wait a minute, that's not what I want, Jesus." I have to say it, and when I start letting it come out of my mouth, I change the way I think, I change the way I listen. It changes my friendship with Him. So being insightful, discerning is important. Being honorable, honoring Him. You know, He's not my little buddy. Friendship with Jesus is not having a little buddy named Jesus. You know, it's not my buddy. He's the God of the universe. He's the King of all creation. He deserves all the honor that I could possibly give him and more. So I want to be honorable. I want to be a person who's fearless and trusting. I want to be wise, Lord. You know how you get wisdom? According to James, you just ask for it. But you ask the Holy Spirit for it. You don't ask a book for it. You don't even ask the Bible for it. I know that's going to sound weird, but the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us wisdom. Wisdom is not knowing more stuff. It's not more information. Wisdom is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. Read Proverbs. The Holy Spirit is personified as wisdom in Proverbs. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. So I want to be a wise person. I need the Holy Spirit. I want to be aware and I want to be generous and kind. This is just how my conversations with my friend Jesus have changed. I want to be friends with Jesus more than I want to be a worker for him. Mike Bickle says, lovers will always outwork workers. I want to be a lover. I want to be a lover of Jesus. You too? You guys with me? I'm dragging you through this. I'm dragging to the next couple weeks. We're going to talk about being a friend of Jesus. I think we're talking about exploring what it means to be a friend, looking at different aspects of it. Let's stand. But I'm taking you. If you don't want to be a friend of Jesus, don't come to church for the next 5 weeks. Because you'll just be frustrated. You'll just want to know the coolest thing that's going on in Christianity or how we're going to solve the world's problems or fix everybody's stuff. That's not what we're doing. I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to enter Christmas and sit down with my family. And I want to be a friend of Jesus in their midst. That's the influence I want to have over their lives. I don't want to make them feel guilty about what they're not doing. I want them to think that they should do more so they'll be loved more. I want them to see what a friend of Jesus looks like. And I want you to see that, and I want to see that in you too. So that's my desire for you, my hope for you, is that you become a friend of Jesus in these next few weeks at a level that's, you already are his friend, but you become more aware of it than ever before. Jesus, I can't tell you how thankful I am for being sick. Thank you for this infection that caused me to grow in my relationship with you. I wish I could have got it without it. That would have been really cool. But that's the way it worked, and that's what I'm embracing, Lord. Yes, Jesus, yes, to all that you're doing in our lives. And we just simply say, whatever you said is true about us, that's what we're going to believe. It's not about figuring out how to be something. It's just being who you said we already are. We love you, Jesus, with all of our hearts. Amen. 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 Teachers, or if you're interested in helping with the kids, or if you have a love for kids back there or wherever they're going to do with it. And Family Promise, talk to Rufina and Ryan today about getting involved in Family Promise. Bye. Bless you guys.